This is one heck of an opening line. I'm not sure who wrote this sermon. In America, the leading cause of death is heart disease. It's heart disease. In fact, more people die from heart disease or heart-related problems every year than from cancer or accidents or violent crime. In 2023 alone, nearly 1 million people died from heart-related issues, cardiovascular disease. The actual number is 913,032 lives just in the year 2023 alone. That accounts for about one in every three deaths. So most of the time, it's not a sudden event that causes it, but rather it's a slow, quiet neglect of your heart over the years. Maybe it's unhealthy habits, maybe it's inactivity, a lack of movement, maybe it's an untreated condition that eventually catches up. And so I don't really want to go too deep into the metaphor, certainly not right now at the very beginning anyways, but the parallel is very hard for us to miss, right? If we neglect the spiritual heart, the result can be just as deadly. The health of the heart, both physically and spiritually, it determines the health of everything else. If the heart ain't beating, it doesn't matter about anything else in the body. The heart is the vital sign that often tells the doctor the story of the body. It's the very first place they're going to check if they want to know if the body is alive, if it's healthy. Spiritually, it's the same way. Do you know that God, He doesn't just look at our church attendance? He doesn't look to see if we were worshiping loud enough or if we've tithed enough money, but God checks the heart. God checks the heart. He looks at the core of your being because the heart, it determines the flow of your life, what you say, what you do, and it will even determine where you go. So today, we're going to encourage you to check your heart. Again, we're going to return to the words of the prophet Isaiah. So if you want to make your way in Isaiah chapter 3, just for a little bit of context sake, right? Isaiah, again, whose name means salvation is from the Lord. He prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judah. After the nation of Israel's civil war had split the country into two, you had the northern 10 tribes, often referred to as Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. His ministry, it begins, as we learn in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. So that dates at around 740 BC. And so as a prophet, his ministry focused on the present as well as the future. That's because prophets tell forth the word of God as well as foretell the works of God. See, prophets didn't merely predict the future, but rather they linked their predictions to an analysis, indeed even a denunciation, as is in our text today, of the contemporary society, declaring or announcing, foretelling the faults of the people that they had addressed. And so this is very important to us this morning and very important for our message series because a true prophet, like we said last week, is a lot like a good doctor. They diagnose the case, they prescribe a remedy, and they warn the patient what's going to happen if that prescription is ignored. So grab your copy. Let's look to the doctor's words, Isaiah chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 8. If you would please stand with me for the initial reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. The Lord speaks through Isaiah, saying in verse 8, he says, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen. Because of their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sins as Sodom. They hid them not. Woe unto their soul. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him.
For they shall eat of the fruit of their doings, but woe unto the wicked, it will be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of their paths. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word, but Father, we ask now that you would forgive us. Forgive us as a country for our sins, for the way that we've turned from you, God. Forgive us for the way that we murder our babies, Lord. Forgive us as a church for the way that we've grown apathetic to the lost. Father, would you once again give us mercy and not give us what we deserve? Father, we ask that you would speak through your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to rightly apply our words, your words, to our hearts. And help us to leave here changed, more like you because of them. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah, he's ministering to a nation that's in crisis. And for us to understand and really grasp a hold of the true nature of their crisis, we really need to look no further than their leadership. The very last part of verse 12, I draw your attention back there. It tells us plainly, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and they destroy the way of thy paths. It was my predecessor's predecessor who used to say all the time, everything rises and falls on leadership. The crisis of the nation of Israel as a whole, both the North and the South, it was in part a result of the leadership more than 200 years prior. See, Solomon began to rule after his father, King David, probably Israel's greatest king. And although the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, and that the nation prospered greatly under him, he was not without some serious flaws. 1 Kings chapter 11, it tells us that Solomon loved many strange women. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, verse 1 tells us, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Listen, one extramarital woman is problem enough. However, this problem is especially alarming because the Lord has explicitly told the children of Israel not to mix with people from these nations. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And yet Solomon clave unto these in love. And verse 3 begins to really paint the picture, telling us that he had 700 wives. Is right. If you're watching online, Miss Linda said, my Lord. I got to be real with you. Every time I read it, I'm like, this guy really was rich to be able to afford all them wives. It says that he had 700 wives. And I want you to pay special attention to the very last part of that verse. Again, it's 1 Kings 11, verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And then the next five verses, it tells us that when Solomon was old, he began to worship the false gods of his wives. He followed after and built shrines or altars to Ashtoreth, right, the Canaanite goddess, to Shamash, the Moabite god, that's often translated in our Bible as Baal Peor, and Moloch. Moloch was the national god of the Ammonites, and a well-known feature of the worship of Moloch was the sacrifice of children by fire. Right, as best we know it, it seems that they had erected a giant bronze statue in his perceived likeness. And this bronze statue, it had outstretched hands. And they would light a fire and stoke it underneath of this bronze. They would sacrifice their children by placing them into the scalding bronze hands of the statue. This idol was erected in the valley south of Jerusalem, namely the Valley of Hinnom, the Bible tells us.
And in a part of that valley called the Valley of Topet, or literally the Valley of Drums, which was beaten in order to prevent the groans and the cries of the children which were being sacrificed to prevent them from being heard. And it's easy for us to see why God hates this detestable practice. It's likely that the Hebrews were addicted to the worship of this deity long before they even came out of Egypt, since the prophet Amos tells us in chapter 5, and then after him, Stephen in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7 tell us that they, having carried in the wilderness the tabernacle of their god Moloch. But until King Solomon, we find no evidence of a leader of Israel promoting or participating in this practice. See, the act of building high places for foreign deities, including Moloch, it marked a departure from the exclusive worship of Yahweh. And it introduced practices that would have long-lasting negative effects on the nation. Right? It set a precedent for future kings to contribute to the spiritual decline that eventually led to the division of the kingdom, right? Thus we find 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, it says that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which he commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. And so Isaiah is ministering to a nation in crisis as a result of the leadership, and this began some 200 years prior. The northern kingdom at this time is getting pummeled by the Assyrian Empire. And God has allowed the Assyrians to come as his rod of discipline for their repeated rebellion and idolatry. And aside from being known for their brutality, in 722 BC, after seizing the northern kingdom's capital city of Samaria, they begin to practice the mass deportation of Israelites from their land as a way of keeping down rebellion. And eventually, this leads to what is still known today as the lost tribes of Israel. See, much of Isaiah's ministry was just a warning unto the people of God, to the southern kingdom of Judah, to repent. Or the exact same fate is going to befall the kingdom of the south. The nation's in moral and spiritual collapse. Leadership has failed. Kings who should have set the tone for devotion to God, they've led the people into sin, into idolatry, and even the most horrendous acts of against life itself. Hello, America. Hello, 2025. Society reflects the sickness at the top, and the heart of its people is often revealed in their actions and in their words and in their priorities. And this is exactly what Isaiah is diagnosing when he speaks to Judah. It's not that the people are just doing wrong things. It's that their hearts have gone astray. See, the heart is the source. Look to number one if you're following along in your sermon notes. The heart is the core vital. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8, again it says, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Isaiah said in chapter 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. And their fear towards me is taught by the precept of man. Listen, the heart is the core vital of life. The heart, the use of the word heart in both the Old and the New Testament, it typically denotes the center or the seat of human life. Right? The heart's not merely a physical organ, right? It's but a metaphor for the inner life of the individual. It encompasses his thoughts, the desires and moral inclinations. It controls words, it controls actions, and it controls our decisions. Thus, the book of Proverbs encourages us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And listen, I just really love the urgency that the NIV places on the verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Do you know that God knows the heart? God's omniscience, it extends to the innermost thoughts and intentions of the heart. That ought to be somewhat terrifying. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord doesn't see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God evaluates individuals based on their inner character rather than on their external appearances. Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, the Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You're well acquainted with all of my ways. And there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Proverbs 21, verse 2, it says, for the way of every way of man is right in his own eyes, but it's the Lord who ponders the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So listen, it's God who knows the heart. I can merely look on the outside. I can judge by what I see, by what you're wearing or your shoes or the car that you drive. But listen, God, he sees into the heart. He sees our thoughts, our intentions, our motives. Thus, Jesus, God in the flesh, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, a group that was very religious, at least from the outside, he said in Matthew 23, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened unto whited sepulchres, or maybe your version says whitewashed tombs, which indeed you appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Number two, the heart reveals the spiritual health. So you can have the best religious routine, you can have all the best outward practices and still be spiritually sick if your heart is far from God. And there are several indicators that the heart is sick and far from God. The prophet hints at two such indicators, and they're the two that we'll engage with this morning. He indicates them in our passage. He says in verse 8 that their tongues and their doings are against the Lord. So two symptoms of a sick heart is words and actions. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. See, what comes out of the lips, it depends on what's inside of your heart. The heart's a lot like a treasury, and what we speak, it reveals what's in there. Isaiah chapter 3 again, verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because of their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory, to the show of their countenance, it doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Listen, when a patient comes in for a physical, the doctor often doesn't have to run a lot of tests just to know something's wrong. A lot of the times, it's written all over them. Their symptoms are obvious. Maybe their color's a bit flush, it's off, or there's shortness of breath, or there's some swelling or weakness. But whatever it may be, it's usually written all over the body. And Isaiah says to Judah, he says the same thing, the show of their countenance, it witnesses against them. See, their spiritual heart disease, it was not hidden from God. It was written all over their faces. It's heard in their speech. It's seen in their actions. And so the nation at this point isn't just limping along in sin, but rather they're parading it, Isaiah says. just like Sodom. And this is the sobering truth for us this morning, is what's in the heart is eventually going to show up in our life. You can camouflage it for a while with religious activity, but the heart always tells on you. Jesus made this clear again, Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart is going to bring forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart is going to bring forth that which is evil. Judah's speech, their actions, right, their tongue and their doings, they were against the Lord. Symptoms of a heart in rebellion. See, their language is filled with pride. It was filled with arrogance. It was filled with defiance. And their actions, they practice idolatry. They practice immorality. They practice open sin without shame. And so, listen to me this morning. If you want a good test, if you want to know the condition of your spiritual heart, listen to the words that come out of your mouth Monday through Saturday. Proverbs 15, verse 4, it says that a wholesome tongue is the tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in spirit. Proverbs 21, 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. James 1, 26, if anyone thinks that he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This person's religion is worthless. Chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body. Chapter 3, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. See, it's only through the working and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which dwells inside of the heart of every single believer, that we are able to rein in our words. See, on our own, we are powerless to tame the tongue. So what comes out of your mouth is a great indicator of the Spirit's presence inside of you and His work inside of you. And there is a great standard concerning our communication. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul famously wrote, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if you want to know the condition of your heart, listen to your words. Pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth. Another symptom of a spiritually sick heart is your actions. Look at your habits and your choices over time. And I'm not referring to those one-off moments, but I'm referring rather to the pattern of your life. Verse 9 again of our passage, Isaiah said that the show of their countenance, it doth witness against them. And they declared their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. He said, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Can I just ask you this morning, for the sake of self-reflection, please don't raise your hand. Are you living in open sin? A pattern of open sin is a great indicator of spiritual heart disease. See, Isaiah said to Judah, right, and its capital city, Jerusalem, that they were fallen. The words and their actions, he explained, they didn't even try to hide their sin, but rather they declared it as Sodom did. And when you read the Genesis account of Sodom and Gomorrah, you get an idea for how open and how flagrant they were with their sin. See, they sensed no need to preserve any appearance of godliness before the public. Sin and sinful activity were openly talked about. They were shamefully practiced for all to see. How many people here live in Fauquier County? Do you know that on October 11th, there was a ribbon cutting in Old Town Warrington for what is called the Fauquier Pride Place? This isn't a place where you go to get your Fauquier County swag.
their mission, and I quote, Fauquier Pride aims to create a safe, affirming, and celebratory spaces for the LGBTQ plus community. Listen to me, church. You can now go to 33 Culpeper Street in Warrington and be affirmed in and celebrated for living and acting in all manner of perversions against God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. And Isaiah said, woe unto them. They've rewarded evil unto themselves. Or as the NIV says, they've bought the disaster unto themselves because of the way that they celebrate and they promote their sin. Isaiah 3, verse 11, woe unto the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Chapter 5, verse 18, woe unto them who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Listen, they have deceived themselves. They have enslaved themselves to sin. And it's as if they are beasts of burden pulling along and serving their sin, hauling them with them wherever it is that they go. And yet in their sin, they mock our God. They question God. They challenge God. They defy God. Listen, long before this postmodern assertion that everything is relative, people questioned the truth. They sought to redefine the truth. It was one of Satan's very first tricks in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, he said, listen to me, God alone is the absolute standard, and his word alone is the absolute standard for what is good and what is evil. And he issued a strong warning to those with perverted values. For those who call evil good and good evil. Listen to me, this is evidence of a wicked and depraved and an arrogant heart. Listen to Romans 1. This is exactly what Paul was talking about. He said the wrath of God in verse 18. It's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Skip down to verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them, Paul said. Said the root cause of judgment in our text from God is the sweeping wickedness of the people. Right? It's the evil of their hearts. It's pouring out in these open patterns of wickedness similar to that which we saw in Sodom. He's not saying that you are Sodom, for God had destroyed them all the way back in the book of Genesis, but he's saying in the same way. And amazingly, verse 9, it implies to us that openly parading and flaunting sin, it's the final stage of rebellion. Listen to me, when people no longer feel the need to hide their sin, but they're actually proud of it, and they boast over it, society has reached rock bottom. It's reached its lowest point, and oh, may God help me, they're liable to take this clip. Edit it all up, they're going to have me on the internet. I'm liable to be all kinds of bigot this week. But let me just take a second. I want to tell you just as plainly as I can, from my heart, as clearly as I possibly can. If you're struggling with same-sex attraction, listen to me, I love you. You are welcome here. But if we have to twist and distort the word of God to justify the way that I live or the way that you live, then it's our actions that need to change, not the truth of his word. Right, and I love you enough to tell you the objective truth of God's word. And the truth is that God hates sin. Because your sin, it separates you from him. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. The Bible says that God proved his love for you and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what you were going to go through. He knew the sin that you were going to commit and he went to the cross for you because he loves you. But you've been brainwashed by the culture to think that we hate you because I refuse to affirm your lifestyle. Listen to me, oh pastor, you going in on abortion and homosexuality these last few weeks. Why are you singling out these sins? Listen to me, my sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross just as well as your sin did, but I don't see nobody marching for anybody's right to shoot and sell dope. But they're parading. They're fighting. They're marching for the right to murder their own babies and to pervert God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. So what are we talking about? Listen to me. If my son was in danger and I didn't warn him, I would be negligent as a parent. I would be negligent of my duties. And listen, in the same way as a child of God who knows the truth of his word, I can't claim that I love you if I fail to warn you that your sin, it comes with a price. Right? The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And that's speaking of an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just want to challenge you. Repent. Repent from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Stop sinning and be saved. Listen, some people just ain't gonna stand up for truth. They say, you know, we just want to be more progressive. But I don't want to go back to the dark ages. We don't want to live in the dark ages anymore, Pastor. Listen to me. Progress is when we went from the horse and buggy to the automobile. The moral decline of a nation is not progress. The moral decline of our nation is a precursor to its demise, and that's just a historical fact. Consider Greece and Rome and Carthage, if you will. According to Psalm 33, verse 12, only the nation is blessed whose God is their Lord. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. For when I kept silence, my bones, they waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest my iniquity of sin. Listen to me, sin will make you sick. Just like the physical sickness, the longer that spiritual sickness goes untreated, the more it spreads. But praise be to God. He don't just diagnose. Amen? He heals. He heals. Look at number three, the cure for the sick. Cure for the sick heart. Pay attention to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. He said, say ye unto the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Listen to me. For the one who turns back to God, there's life, there is blessing. There is health. Isaiah says it will be well with the righteous. They will reap what they sow. The problem wasn't, the problem for us is that there is none righteous. There is none righteous. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that do right, Paul goes on to say. But Romans 4, he says that God took Abraham's faith, rather, and he imputed it unto him for righteousness. And then if you look at Romans 4, verse 23, it says, now that wasn't written for his sake alone, right? That it was imputed unto him. But he's saying he wrote it for our sake, but also unto whom it shall be imputed. For if we believe in him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for the sins, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so there's none righteous on our own. But when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, God takes the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he imputes it to you. Right, he deposits his righteousness into your account. Thus, Ezekiel 36:26, he prophesied that a new heart would also be given to you. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. There's a whole lot of physical ailments that can be reversed with just the right intervention. Diet or changes in exercise or medication or surgery, right? But spiritually, God offers something far, far better. He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart. And so salvation is not just about accumulating information. It's about transformation. Right? God doesn't leave his people in the condition in which he gathered us. He gives us a new heart. He places his spirit within us. Right, and the heart surgery that he performs, it can change the desire of his people, which is going to lead to a change in their deeds, right? Their tongues and their doings, as Isaiah said. And having been purified now and empowered by his presence, we're free to follow his statutes and we're free to observe his ordinances. But when we sin, we now have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. And so where Judah's leaders, they led the people astray, listen, Jesus is the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. He leads his people unto life. Where Solomon's heart was turned away, Jesus' heart remained fully devoted to the Father, even unto the cross. And through his death and his resurrection, he makes dead hearts alive. Listen to me, God is not in the business a spiritual bypass surgery, but he specializes in full heart transplants, right? And there's the cure, repentance, turning from your sin, acknowledging to God the sickness of your heart. See, Judah's problem wasn't that they didn't know, it's that they wouldn't turn. And so repent from your sin, turn to God, and then have faith in God's provision, which is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he came not to just make you better or to polish up your behavior, but he came to cleanse your heart. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Romans 10, it tells us in verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, he says, will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can we just have all heads bowed for a moment as we enter into this time of invitation and reflection? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to invite you just to pray this prayer with me right now, right where you sit. You could call out upon the Lord and just say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I've had a sick heart. I've not always honored you and glorified you. Father, I've sinned against you. Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of God. And right now, the very best way that I know how, I invite you in to be Lord and Savior of my life. Father, forgive me. Come into my life and help me to live for you from this day forth. Jesus went on to say that if you would confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. So I just want to give you an opportunity just to confess your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. If you place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, would you do me something while all heads are bowed? Nobody's looking around. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up here, but I do want to give you an opportunity to confess the Lord this morning. And I want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up this morning and say, Travis, I place my faith in Jesus Christ this morning. I got saved today. Amen. Down front. Is there another? Say, Travis, I repented of my sins today. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Church, I want to challenge you. Are you loving God or are you just performing? Are your hands, are your words, are your actions, are they flowing from obedience or is it just convenience? A healthy heart is the sign of a disciple, but a heart, it plays a crucial role, a genuine role in our obedience to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. Jesus went on to say that this is the greatest commandment. Is your heart right with God? If it is, everything else will follow. It's the vital core. If the heart is healthy, your hands, your ears, and your feet will follow. But if the heart is corrupt, everything will be out of alignment. And so if you need to come this morning during this moment of invitation and do business with the Lord, I want to invite you to do just that. I want to invite you to humble yourselves. Come down before the altar. Repent from your sin and begin to walk again with the Lord. Would you do me a favor? Stand with me this morning, church, as we enter into this moment. If you have a need, I invite you to come. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never prayed. I've never called upon the name of the Lord before. Could you help me call out for salvation? I'd love to do that. If you need to be baptized, we're going to do that this morning. Ladies, you'll go to my left, your right. Men, you'll go to my right, your left. Everything's been made ready for you. If you need to be baptized, I want to just invite you to do that. If you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, but you've yet to been scripturally baptized, we'll do that for you this morning. But church, if you need to do business with the Lord, if your heart's been sick, I challenge you, humble yourselves before the Lord. Do business this morning.